things I thought would be significant if we understood kind of the direction and goal of where we're headed this morning as far as the Lord's table this morning. So this past week was a really unfortunate week. I don't know if you've ever got the flu bug that kind of knocks you out the whole week, but that's what happened to me this week. And in fact, it was the second time this year that the flu bug has hit our house. And so it was just a not a good week for me personally. But as you do that, as you go through a sickness, and if you have children, and for us in our household, we have four young girls. It was harder for me not just to go through my own sickness, but then to realize that my kids were getting sick as well. And so, as a parent, to see your own children get sick, it's just really hard, you know, because you realize that there's nothing that you can do to bring about help in the situation, and nothing will drive and increase your prayer life than when your own child gets sick, right? And God has a way of bringing to life His Word through those sorts of circumstances. Last week, I preached on the plagues of Egypt, and I felt that that was in our own house. And so I'm thinking of never preaching again on Exodus, okay, Curtis? All right? So when I feel God's calling us to preach Exodus, I'm going to call you and Pastor Zach, okay, to bring me some help, okay? So, but seriously, think about that. As we think about and move to the book of Exodus this morning, and we're going to be in Exodus chapter 12. When you think about the plagues that came and entered into Egypt, could you imagine not just the plagues that maybe you have to deal with, but to realize that there were parents who saw their own children impacted by these plagues? The thoughts, the concerns, the worries, the stress, the fear that went through their minds and hearts of each Egyptian during each of the nine plagues thus far. It would have been astounding. And then to think that their gods that they worshiped, their gods were nowhere to deliver them. Their gods were nowhere to bring about help. Their gods were nowhere to identify with their weakness and to enter in and to intervene into the situation and to bring about hope. But God is the Creator God is the only one who can bring about such hope. And we're going to look at that this morning, and most specifically through this last plague, which we know and can recount as the Passover event. But it was the plague on the death of every firstborn in those of Egypt. And so, read with me. I know I said chapter 12, but before chapter 12 is chapter 11, and I want to touch on some things there. Read with me from chapter 11 in the book of Exodus, verses 1 through 6, to introduce today's last plague that we're going through. Exodus 11, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Yet one plague more I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that they ask, every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold jewelry." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of the Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of all the people. And so Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, About midnight, I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been or ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel." So this first plague, we see in the events of the Passover, that this is what Passover is about. Passover is about and is full of punishment. In each of the plagues that God has sent to the Egyptians and to Pharaoh and against the Egyptian gods, small g, it has all been about punishment. It has all been about who is the true God. And God is punishing the Egyptian gods, and God is punishing Pharaoh because they have not recognized who is the true power, who is the true God, who is the true one, worthy and alone, worthy of worship. And Pharaoh has hardened his heart at each plague. After each plague has happened, there's been the call, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh has each time resisted, has hardened his heart, has grounded his feet in to be more stubborn with each plague and resisted letting the Israelites go. In fact, he only enslaved them further, the scripture says. He became a harder taskmaster to the Israelites. And so God sent plague after plague after plague. And so each of these have been reminders of the power of God and even the punishment from God upon the Egyptians. It's as if that God would go 9 different rounds with these Egyptian gods, and he's just toying with them as he wins each round without contest. There would be the turning the Nile River into blood, sending frogs into the land, frogs that would swarm not just on the land but into all the households, a plague of gnats, a plague of flies, plague of livestock dying, boils on the human body, hail falling from the sky, locusts eating up the crops and all of the land, and then, of course, darkness upon the whole land. It was even, the Bible says that darkness was felt. It was just an awful, awful time. And so each of these has been showing that God is attacking the Egyptian gods, that the gods of the Nile are not the true God, that the locusts defeated the gods of the Egyptian harvest god, that the darkness would defeat the sun and sky gods of the Egyptian gods, that only that there's a one God, that there's one creator. And so as we see this plague, this last plague, it's going to be the plague of the death of the firstborn in the land of Egypt. God is making a distinction here. He's saying it's just going to be upon the Egyptians, and it's not going to be upon the Israelites. He says, in fact, that upon the Israelites, that not even a dog is going to growl against those people, but there's going to be a national outcry and distress amongst the Egyptians as this plague of death enters into this place. And he says it's going to happen after midnight. Now, I don't know about you, but obviously that this could be a very scary thing. And for some of us, we face maybe not such scary events or circumstances as a death in the family, although that might happen, as even we've been already announced of news this past week for one family. But all of us face midnight situations. All of us face midnight sort of situations. And here's the deal. God sends midnight situations into our lives to call us and to evaluate where is our hope. You see, the Egyptians' hope was in their status. The Egyptian hope was in their wealth. And God is going to take away their wealth. These Egyptians are going to give away their wealth to the Israelites. And it's as if he's showing the Israelites, you are relying on your wealth and your culture, and your status, and that has got you nowhere. Sometimes the Egyptians relied on their hope was in their leaders. They even worshiped the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh was called God. And so sometimes our status or our hope can be in our leadership, whether they be on a national level or in a communal level, or even in kind of a family situation. Our hope can be in a person. And God is going to show these Egyptians that to hope in wealth or to hope in leaders is ultimately going to be failing. Sometimes our hope can be in longevity. These Egyptians thought that they were invincible, if you will. They thought that they could compete against any other nation. They thought that they could compete against anyone. And it's why Pharaoh resisted after each plague, that he thought that he could muster up his armies and muster up his strength and still survive this attack against God, Yahweh, the Creator. But ultimately, he's going to realize that nothing that he set his hope in and nothing that the Egyptians set their hope in would last for them. What is your midnight experience? What are you setting your hope in? Are you setting your hope in wealth and 401ks and retirement accounts? Are you setting your hope in that there's going to be some sort of solution to this stalemate between Democrats and Republicans? Are you setting your hope into all sorts of different things other than God? He's reminding us, even today, that there's only one worthy place to put our hope in. And so this Passover is full of punishment. Punishment upon those who place their hope in other places, in God substitutes, if you will, weaker and lesser objects of worship. But don't miss this. I know I said that there's a distinction, between Egypt and Israel, and that it seems like Israel is getting off scot-free. But I want you to notice as we move through this passage and move into the next chapter that Israel is going to have and experience some sort of punishment. But their punishment is not going to be upon themselves. Their punishment is going to be in a substitute. A substitute. You see, God is making a distinction among Israel, and he's given them grace. He's given them grace, and so their punishment does not have to be among themselves, but it's going to be in a sacrificial lamb. You see, no one is invincible. No one escapes God's wrath or God's punishment. We all are deserving of punishment. The Bible says that we're all sinners, and the wages of sin is death. And so we all deserve death. We all deserve punishment. But God is speaking to Israel, and he says that instead of your punishment, there's going to be a substitute for you, a sacrificial lamb. And he's teaching a lesson to Egypt, but he's also teaching a lesson to Israel too. The Bible tells us today that Christ, Jesus Christ, is our Passover lamb, our sacrificial lamb, our substitutionary atonement. We're going to look more into that today. But God is showing us that the Passover in this meal, that it's really about his grace, and that we all need to cry out for his grace and rely upon his grace. Look with me in chapter 12, verse 1. Chapter 12, verse 1 says this, The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. Now here's the deal. This Passover, this substitutes that is going to that they're going to experience a substitution of death, they're experiencing it in the land of Egypt before they go on their journey and get the Ten Commandments, where they go on their journey and worship God and get the Ten Commandments. And where did that happen? At Mount Sinai. That was the law. And we talked about in a series that we did previously, several weeks ago, that as the Israelites got the law, it was to reveal their sinfulness. It wasn't to lay out this formula for them to do and to achieve righteousness. It was to point them to righteousness. But ultimately, the law is like a mirror and to reveal their sinfulness and their need for a Savior. And so for the Israelites, they're going to experience God's grace. They're going to experience this substitute, this sacrificial lamb in the land of Egypt before the law, before Sinai. Redemption happens before the law. That's a reminder that God is a gracious God. That God is not about rules, that God is about establishing this relationship with his people by grace. And that is so very important. Read with me, continued in chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you in the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel, then on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, so you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, and when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Verse 7, then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts of the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roast it on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, and they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roast it, its head with its legs and its inner parts, and you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment, and I am the Lord. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And this day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations as a statute. Forever you shall keep it as a feast. And so this last plague, that God has given instruction to Moses, that there's an opportunity for the Israelites to escape punishment. Not that the punishment will not exist, not that God is removing his wrath or his just judgments, but he's given them a substitute through a Passover lamb. And so this plague is not just the climax of all the plagues and to bring about Israelite redemption, but ultimately this last plague is the beginning or a commencement of a nation. In verses 2 and 3, it talks about calling Israel a congregation, a people unto the Lord. And so they are no longer Israelites, but now they're God's people. And God is calling his people together as a congregation, as a body, as a people for God's very own special possession. And it's every person, every household, every Israelite is to participate in this sacrificial Passover lamb. And so the Passover was full of punishment, but the Passover is also full of participation, that every family is to gather together and to enter into this substitute, and it's going to be a feast. It's going to be remembered through every generation, and it's supposed to be instituted for every generation here on out. This morning, or actually last night, I started in my kitchen a bowl of chili, a pot of chili, you know, in the crock pot, and got the girls all together, and we got the can openers out and put some kidney beans in and the tomato sauce and the tomato paste and put some other spices in it and all this other good stuff, you know, and got some meat in there, and it's going to be really good. I'm really excited about that this afternoon. That's it. I just wanted to tell you that. No. Pastor has ADD. No, really. So this morning, so that was last night, and this morning, get in to go and mix it, and as I mix it with the spoon, wouldn't you know it, Mary, the tomato sauce spilled up on my shirt, you know, just trying to mix up the chili, the chili got on me, you know, just a little stirring, just a little spoon mixing, you know. As you think about that, you know, we can get into such messes so quickly, right? When the Israelites were going to do this Passover lamb, it involved a sacrifice. It involved the death of a lamb. And when you're going to sacrifice something, it's going to get messy. When you're going to sacrifice something, it's going to get on you. And that's what God wants. God wants chili that's all over you. God wants you to enter into this sacrifice, this relationship with Jesus Christ, with his Son. And he wants his Son to consume your whole life. That the gospel of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, it consumes every part of you. There's not a piece of clothing, a fiber of your being, the speech from your mouth, the thoughts from your mind, the devotions and attention of your heart that isn't impacted by his sacrifice. And so that's this participation in this meal. It would be a lamb. Verse 5 tells us it is a lamb without blemish. A lamb without blemish, without spots. The book of Leviticus tells us in Leviticus 22, Moses would talk further about sacrifices. Here's what it says, Leviticus 22, 19 through 22. If it is to be accepted for you, it shall be a male without blemish. Of the bulls or the sheep or the goats, you shall not offer anything that has a blemish, for it will not be acceptable for you. And when anyone offers a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord to fulfill a vow or a free will offering from the herd or from the flock to be accepted, it must be perfect. There shall be no blemish in it. Animals that are blind or disabled or mutilated or having a discharge or an itch or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord or give them to the Lord as a food offering on the altar of God. You see, this lamb was to be a year old and to be without spot, without blemish. And that is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is perfect, perfect in every way. He is only one who is worthy of being sacrificed for us. You see, if another person were to sacrifice for us, they would be a human sinner just like you and I. But Christ is perfect. He was the only one who was without sin. The blood of the lamb would be applied to each house, was to be washed over each of the doorposts of the house. And it would be a sign to the Lord God as he would enter into the land of Egypt. And each house that had the blood of the lamb applied to their house, applied to their life, the Lord would pass over them and protect them from death. They would have a lamb, and they would apply that blood of the lamb to their doorpost of their house. They would also eat unleavened bread, verse 8 says. In other words, bread without yeast. And it tells us that they were to eat with their belt strapped and with their sandals on and ready, because they were going to have to operate in haste to flee Egypt. There was no time for this bread to rise, bread without yeast. I'm told even Jews today who celebrate the Passover is that even the week prior, they get all the yeast, not just out of their diet, but out of the entire household, because they want no part of it. It's a reminder of the Israelites having to flee in haste. And so it had involved unleavened bread and also involved bitter herbs, verse 8 would say. And later this would stand to remind the Israelites of the bitterness of their time in slavery to the Egyptians. And so as we eat perhaps these communion elements today, they're reminders and signposts to us about God's redemption. Today, this Passover meal also includes a couple other things. Salt water to remind the Israelites of tears and suffering from their captivity, that life without redemption is tearful. A paste-like substance, or kerosene, to remind the Israelites of their making bricks during slavery. It also, this entire Passover meal involved 4 cups of wine to remind the Israelites of the 4 promises in Exodus 6, which says this, "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord." And the first promise is this, "I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." 2nd promise, "I will deliver you from slavery to them." 3rd promise, "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment." 4th promise, "I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. You shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." And so this meal is wonderful, beautiful, messy participation. Jesus calls us for this radical participation too. Jesus says this in John 6, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food. My blood is true drink. Whoever feeds my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." And Jesus is calling for radical participation. Not literally of eating his flesh and drinking his blood, but he's speaking about a radical participation in his life. This morning, I want to invite our worship team to come. And it's through that lens of radical participation that I want us to worship the Lord God, to enter into a time of celebrating his death and also his resurrection, to enter into a time of thanking God of his substitute for us, for our sins, and that his provision of forgiveness of sins is worthy, that he is the Passover lamb, the one that we adore and worship and celebrate. Let me pray, and then let's worship together as a body of believers. God, we are your people, and we are thankful for your substitute. We are thankful for Jesus, and God, it's him that we want to just worship and lift up and exalt as the worthy Lamb today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.